Behold, human beings living in an underground cave, which has a mouth open toward the light and reaching all along the cave. Here they have been since their childhood, and have their legs and necks chained so that they cannot move, and can only see before them, being prevented by the chains from turning round their heads. Above and behind them, a fire is blazing at a distance, and between the fire and the prisoners there is a raised way, and you will see, if you look, a low wall built along the way, like the screen which marionette players have in front of them, over which they show their puppets. This is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz, Director of Distance Learning at Wyoming Catholic College, and with those strange words placed in the mouth of Socrates, Plato introduces his famous analogy of the cave in Book 7 of The Republic. At the 2017 Wyoming School of Catholic Thought this past June, Wyoming Catholic College Academic Dean Dr. Thaddeus Kaczynski began his lecture stating, Plato's cave is a television set. And beginning with the question of why study Plato at all, he discussed our exile from the real, an exile that can only be remedied by grace and contemplation. Dr. Kaczynski is my guest this week on the After Dinner Scholar. Welcome, Dr. Kaczynski. Let's begin where you began in the lecture. Why should we read Plato when we can read all the spiritual masters and the scriptures and so on and so forth?
Well, that could be a question that could pertain to all pre-Christian literature, perhaps even the Old Testament. Why read the Old Testament, which is a kind of preparation for the New Testament? Why read pagan authors when they didn't have the light of revelation and their wisdom was limited to finite natural reason? So I guess the answer for Plato particularly, though, is that he himself was a spiritual master. And not only did the early church, including the scripture writers such as St. John, employ a Greek terminology in the Logos, in the beginning was the word, the Logos. That's a word that requires some unpacking has connotations and a history that was developed in Greek philosophy. But not only is it in scripture and in early church theology and the councils of the church employed Greek philosophical ideas, especially metaphysical ideas such as nature and person. That's not the only reason to read Plato as a kind of who provided some architecture for its culmination in Christian theology. What Plato taught was a way of inquiry, a kind of existential mode in which one could encounter reality as it was by a kind of disciplined mode of dialectical inquiry. That's the kind of attitude and spiritual discipline that we need even when we have received revelatory answers. We always need to be in a spirit of erotic, passionate, intense longing and questioning because we are, after all, creatures, and that's how we learn. So Plato was sort of the teacher par excellence of this.
Well, in the Republic, he has the allegory of the cave. Now, what is the allegory of the cave, and what was his purpose in putting it in the book?
If you've ever seen movies like The Matrix or The Truman Show, these are all kind of modern day, iterations of this primary allegory. It's a story about enlightenment and how we go from a position of unenlightenment to enlightenment. It's also an allegory for education. And so what Plato has in mind is to see yourself as kind of living in a one-dimensional or two-dimensional world where all you see are the vestiges, the reflections, imitations of reality. He uses the image of a shadow cast by an artificial light on the wall of a cave. You've been in this cave your whole life, strapped in. You can't turn around. And all you know, all you've experienced are the shadows in the wall. And the allegory is a kind of dramatic one where there's an action. Somehow there's a prisoner who is released from some mysterious liberator, and he's able to turn around and see that what he's been known his whole life is actually not real. It's only a reflection of what's more real. And even behind these so-called puppets that are reflecting light on the back of the wall, there's actually a hole in the ceiling that goes up to the so-called real world of actual natural objects. And so this is a kind of allegory for the ascent of the soul from deception and from partial and limited narrow consciousness to a higher level of consciousness where one not only sees what is, but can somehow become in union with its source. Plato identifies the source of knowing, that which allows all other things to be known, and itself is the most knowable object, is the sun. And that's his image for what we might call God or the ultimate truth of things. And so it's a very dark image. It's a scary one to consider that with all our knowledge, we may be in a kind of cave, maybe perhaps one of our own devising, maybe one that has come to us through faulty education or deceitful, lying, sophistical media, propaganda, those kind of things. It has a wide variety of interpretations, but it's a very fruitful and potent allegory.
Philosophy to too many people today is sort of an arcane collection of material that's hard to read. But that wasn't Plato's idea of philosophy. What was he getting at, and how is that different?
The great French scholar of Plato, Pierre Hadot, has written books with a kind of thesis that was radical in his time, but has since then become quite seen as a quite true, and that is that ancient philosophy as a whole, and Platonic philosophy in particular, was much less an academic, scholarly, purely intellectual exercise, and more like a way of life, the way that we would consider a religion. And it was a spiritual exercise. The purpose of philosophy was not merely to acquire some arcane knowledge or to encounter reality in a kind of high-level, abstracted, logical perspective, but was a way of becoming more and more, like as I said before, united with the real, with what is, and for your soul to be purified. Reading Plato's dialogues, you realize that the whole teaching of Socrates, which Plato put to writing, was about the care of the soul. And he wanted all our activities, whether in contemplation and study or in politics, to be ordered to the good of the soul. And philosophy is that practice which does that in the most effective way, through a certain discipline of inquiry, through an attitude towards the world and the body. It's an ethical enterprise. You could not be a good philosopher if you were immoral. If you didn't have your soul oriented towards the good, your mind would not be able to grasp the true. Just in the same way that for Christian holiness, one can know a lot about theology and read the scriptures, but if one's will is not in a state of repentance, you know, all that knowledge does is just puff you up. So there's a lot of resonance between the philosophical life of the ancients, Plato in particular, and the Christian life.
I also remember, I think it was Mortimer Adler once said that philosophy is far too important to be left to experts.
Yeah, perfect. Yeah. Philosophy wasn't meant to be only for the highly intellectual and educated. I wouldn't say that in the ancient world it was a very democratic view. There was a kind of aristocracy mentality. But the way it is today, philosophy has become a kind of esoteric, curious interest of those who like to just, you know, look at things logically and ask interminable questions. And it has nothing to do with the good of the soul or religion. In fact, a lot of academic philosophy is atheistic and agnostic at best, and looks at the kind of quest for wisdom as a kind of old-fashioned thing we've gotten over. In many ways, philosophy becomes a kind of handmaiden to science. You know, science is the uber discourse, which gets at the truth of things. And philosophy's job is to just categorize and clarify scientific concepts and kind of give you a overall perspective on what science is doing. But science has become the ultimate sort of mode of inquiry, you know, and philosophy has lost its status as a kind of architectonic organizing wisdom. At Wyoming Catholic, you know, we're kind of have gone back to the old notion of philosophy as a love of wisdom.
Now, you said that in your lecture that the ancient pagan world has a strong sense of alienation and exile. not unlike our world, I think. Mm. How was that dealt with generally in the ancient world, and then specifically, how did Plato deal with that?
If you just read the ancient tragedies written in the 6th and 5th century BC, especially late 5th century, Aeschylus and Sophocles, Euripides, and even Homer, these themes of some kind of lost wisdom or lost age, the golden age, and the sense that life is tragic and there's some wisdom to be gained, but ultimately there isn't a way back to this golden age. We have to make the best of it. You also see in pagan religion, there were these mystery religions, the Eleusinian mysteries, for instance, which sort of taught the secret knowledge about our true nature and our true destiny. And it has some resonances with Christian theology. That, you know, it taught the soul is immortal and that there's special pathways you can sort of achieve to have a good afterlife. And so they were, I think, feeling that this sense that, and of course, for Plato, know thyself, right? That was the Delphic oracle. And the ultimate way to self-knowledge is through a kind of quest into the soul, the interior world. The alienation that Plato taught was not so much from some historical age that we can get back to, through politics necessarily in law, but a kind of alienation from our true selves. We've lost off the notion of who we really are, that our souls are more important than our bodies. And Plato actually wasn't the first to consider this. Maybe he was able to perfect it in his dialogues, but the Pythagoreans of Italy were actually taught this, and Plato was much a student of Pythagoras.
Something that you said twice in your lecture is that Plato's cave is a television set. Can you tease that out for us?
Well, look, he talks about flickering shadows on a kind of screen of the wall of the cave, and people are sort of locked in and are staring at this. There's people behind who are, as it were, the people at the studio projecting entertainment, television shows, channels. You know, we talk about the age of the screen, and, you know, people say, well, it's not true. It didn't happen on TV. I didn't see it on TV. And there's a way in which, you know, Neil Postman talks about in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, that virtual reality, screen reality, look how much. I mean, you could even say that Plato was prophesying our digital culture, screen-based reality, you might say. So I think it's, if you look at the allegory, it's as if he's talking about a television. Again, it's not so much that an image is evil in itself. It's simply the fact that if one doesn't have the right perspective and one hasn't had a kind of deeper experience of what's real, one can get caught up in the copies of the copies, as Plato would say, which all artistic or poetical work really is. So, yeah, in that sense, and again, it's not so much that the TV or the screen is evil. It's simply the fact that that one should not have that be their primary experience, you know, of reality, looking at iPhone pictures instead of the real mountaintop or something like that. There's something that happens in an actual experience with a real object. A real object is not simply something that is an occasion for the eye to reflect on through light or electricity. There's an actual and active existence in each existing thing. And we encounter that only in proximity, you know, using the natural senses. And that's, of course, why we have the outdoor program and we concentrate so much on experiential learning program for that very reason.
Well, thanks very much. Sounds like a good reason to get outside this afternoon.
Yeah, very good. Thank you.
Dr. Kaczynski's entire lecture is available for download as a podcast. It will also be available in print form in an upcoming issue of Integritas. Integritas is Wyoming Catholic College's regular publication featuring speeches and lectures by faculty and visiting scholars. If you don't receive it, visit our website, wyomingcatholic.org, and sign up today. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.